I would point out, for benefit of our young people, young in Christ tonight, that all of the gold vessels and all of the brazen vessels or furniture are not put together in the scriptures. We're given a number of the vessels. We have to begin with, the ark and the mercy seat, and then the table and the lampstand. And then we learn something about the brazen altar. We learn about the priesthood. And then when we come to chapter 30, we have mention of the altar of incense, verse 1, and in verse 18, the laver of brass. I think if we'd have been doing it, we'd have put all the gold vessels together and then the vessels of brass together, wouldn't we? I wonder why God didn't do that. Well, I believe, beloved, there is a definite purpose. I can't really go into it to any extent, but there are vessels of manifestation, and they come first, because God has come out to us first. And if God hadn't come out to us, of course, we couldn't go into God. But then the vessels of manifestation are followed by vessels of approach. And in between these, we have a priesthood instituted. We have the burnt offering, which suggests, of course, the work of Christ in all its value as the basis of our acceptance. And then following that, of course, you have the golden altar and the laver. We would have almost reversed the order. We'd have put the laver before the golden altar, but God didn't. You see, beloved, it is the sacrifice of Christ that gives us our fitness to enter the presence of God. Now, as we go in and out in our Christian experience and pathway, we do become defiled. And in the labor, we have the provision that God has made for that. We're going to take them in the order in which they come. Last night, we were thinking about the altar. Last night, we were thinking about the wall, about the court, excuse me. The night before, we were thinking about the altar. And tonight we want to think about the laver. Exodus chapter 30 and verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Notice that verse for a moment. Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Come back to the 29th chapter for a verse, please. Here we have the consecration of the priests. We mentioned it a moment ago, and we just want to notice a verse in connection with that. And of course, God is speaking to Moses, the mediator, and telling him what he must do. And in verse 4 he says, And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now what's the difference? Oh, I'm sure you've noticed. Here in Exodus chapter 29, it is something that's done for them. In Exodus chapter 30, where we're reading, it was something that was done by them. Notice again verse 19, Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. Verse 20, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to burnt offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Now turn over to Psalm 119, and I want to look at a few scriptures quickly, and I want you to notice the verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man or any man cleanse his way? This young, I believe it is a young man in this lovely psalm. He sees the value of a holy life. And he begins with that, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. But this young man's having problems, like we all do. We're in a defiling world. Oh, he realizes it. We should too. Now this young man wants to know, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can I possibly have a clean and holy life, a life pleasing to the Lord? Notice what he says. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Turn over, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. I'd like to read some part of John 13 because I believe there's a parallel between John 13 and the teaching that we have here in Exodus chapter 29 and 30. You remember in John 13, just by way of refreshing your memory, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, was washing the disciples' feet. You know, Peter didn't want anybody to wash his feet. Oh, he thought he was doing the right thing. You know, he was going to be very humble. Humility's a good thing, and we need more of it. I believe that. But this was misplaced humility. And the Lord Jesus said to him, well, now, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now, notice, young people, he didn't say, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. All believers have part in Christ. That's life. That's salvation. Part with Christ was what was in question. And part with Christ has to do with moment by moment fellowship and communion. Now, the Savior saying to Peter, look, Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not going to have part with me. You're not going to enjoy communion and fellowship. Well, then Peter went to the other extreme. Well, now, Lord, not just my feet, but my head and my hand, wash me all over. You remember what the Lord said? He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet. What does he mean? He that is bathed. He that is bathed all over. Now that's what we've got in Exodus 29. And of course, you understand the picture. Here's a man in an eastern land, and he's been to the public bath, and he's had a bath. He's clean. He returns home to the dusty streets. What does he need, another bath? No, he needs his feet washed. You see? Now, beloved, look, the bathing all over, young people, get this, of Exodus 29 has its answer in the New Testament in the washing of regeneration, or in the experience of new birth, if you will, to put it another way. Oh, you remember the Savior said, ye must be born again, or you can't enter heaven. You must be born again. What is the instrument of new birth? The Word of God. The Word of God that brings conviction of sin, the Word of God that brings to my heart, in the power of the Spirit of God, the value of the work of Christ, the value of that precious blood, so that I may know that experience of being born again. Now, if you're born again, you don't have to be born again twice. But you know, after you're saved, I remember as a young believer, I thought, oh, my, everything's going to go fine from now on. I'm all set. And I wasn't long on the way till I found out this evil mind and heart and tongue. And I found out that I was doing things that I didn't want to do, and I was sinning. Now, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a Christian keep clean? God is a holy God. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now notice what the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, because listen, they were defiled. There was a strife among them, which of them would be the big shot. You know, that spirit has never died. We've got to watch for it in our own hearts. Oh, listen, beloved, the Lord teaches the meaning of humility. There's such a danger from spiritual pride. There's such a danger of superiority complex. We have no reason for it. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Only that. Oh, let us be committed to the will of God, no matter what it costs, no matter what it is, but let us never in any way act superior to any other dear Christian. God help us to have a right attitude to ourselves. You know, if you do, it'll always be a humble one. But I want you to notice a verse here in the 15th chapter of John. The Lord Jesus had been dealing with this defiled condition of his own disciples. And in verse 3, after having taken them through the teaching of the previous chapters, the experience of John 13, what does he say? Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God is a cleansing word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There are so many references that one would like to notice, but time's not going to permit. I've got to leave a little bit of time for my brother George. Scripture says, thou shalt not steal. Notice verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11. This has to do with remembering the Lord Jesus around his table. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily or in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Listen, this is very solemn. Oh, listen, you take that cup into your hand on Lord's Day morning, and you partake of it. That cup of blessing may become a cup of judgment to you. Why? It was in Corinth. Why? Because, beloved, they were partaking of those emblems in an unworthy manner. They were partaking of those emblems without visiting the laver. They were partaking of those emblems without visiting the laver of self-judgment. You notice it's the laver of self-judgment. You know, I admit it, beloved, I can't throw stones at anybody because, boy, they bounce back and they hit me. We're all too good at judging others and all too easy at times on ourselves. that whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But notice what it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself and so let him stay at home. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Let a man examine himself and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now look, beloved, there are those that would suggest that that just puts the responsibility wholly and completely upon the individual that comes to break bread. Oh no, I don't believe that. Then why, if it did, why did God put elders in an assembly? Why are they in the position of responsibility as those that must give an account to the Lord? No, they have a responsibility and they need to be very careful. Because it's a serious thing, as we see, for a person to take the emblems who shouldn't. But you see, these words were not written to people who were not in an assembly of believers. They were in that local church, that local assembly at Corinth. And the Spirit of God through Paul is instructing them and us, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Notice verse 29, and we must quickly pass on. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I think that will suffice for our reading this evening. Now, one thing we don't want to do is confusion. When we can come to consider God's salvation, you don't get saved three times. I've had people come to us, and I know it's our fault. I'm not blaming them. But when we've got finished speaking of the door, of course, the Lord Jesus is the door. You come through him, you're saved. When we speak of the altar, you come trusting in his finished work, you're saved. When you come and speak of the labor, you have the labor speaking on the one hand of regeneration, that's salvation. Well, then you got to get saved three times. You know, when somebody told me that once, they really shocked me. I wonder what the world we'd been teaching. Now look, let's be clear. It isn't being saved three times. It's different aspects of the same salvation. Let us think of it for a moment. That brazen altar, what are we there? We have there that speaks of the question of our guilt being settled by the death, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And that's where the question of our title to heaven, to salvation, was settled. But not only do I need a title that is based upon a work that has completely satisfied God with respect to the question of sin, but something else I need fitness for the presence of God. You get the idea? Look, beloved, it isn't just a case of being forgiven our sin and then taken as we are, just our sins forgiven and taken into God's presence. No, no, no. We'd be like a fish out of water. We would have no capacity to enjoy the presence of God. Oh, I need something then. I need a fitness to enjoy the presence of God. Now, that is what is conveyed to us at the moment of salvation. Not only are our sins put away, our sins forgiven because of the value of the work of Christ, but the Spirit of God comes to us as the Spirit of life, giving us a fitness from God that enables us now to enjoy the things of God. and to one day be absolutely at home in the presence of God. Now, I think we need to clearly see that the question of sin's guilt was settled once and forever for those of us who have come to God as sinners, trusting in the death of Christ. Oh, listen, beloved, our sins were all forgiven. And the question of sin, as far as guilt is concerned, will never be raised against us again. Look, we've all sinned. We do. What happens? Do we require a fresh application of the blood? No, beloved. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, then how are we going to be cleansed from the defilement of the pathway? That's where the labor comes in, beloved, in that second aspect that we were reading about in Exodus chapter 30, or in John chapter 15, or in Psalm 119. It is the word of God applied to your life and mine. It is the word of God, as we read it, convicting us of things that are not right. Look, how do we become defiled? You know, we can be defiled in deeds that we do, in words that we speak, in our thought life, in our attitudes. Oh, I was thinking about that, you know, the believers in Corinth were sadly defiled. There was envy and strife and division working among the people of God. And mind you, it hasn't stopped yet. And that defiles us. And that, beloved, is something inward that works out in division among God's people. That defiles. There are so many things in this defiling world. How can we be clean? It is by the word of God, beloved, that our consciences are stirred. And we realize the, and we should call it by its right name, the sin that we've committed, whether in action, in word, in deed, or even in attitude. Oh, listen, beloved child of God, let us call sin, sin. Sin is a dreadful thing. Sin hinders our communion, our fellowship with God. Sin, and mind you, we may be carrying on. We do at times. Oh, yes. Oh, we wouldn't miss the breaking of bread meeting for anything. And we're there. And we sing, and maybe we give out a hymn. We may even take part. And all the time the Holy Spirit of God grieved within us because of something in our lives, something in our attitude, or something that has grieved the Holy Spirit, something that is sin. Now, beloved, it is the Spirit of God that would weaken our conscience, that would stir us up, that would bring us, beloved, to the place of repentance and confession of our sin, and then not a fresh application of the death of Christ, possibly a fresh appreciation of it. Now let us think of the altar and the labor for a few moments. Now in the altar we had the Lord Jesus, and in that little sacrifice we had a picture of him dying. There we see the Lord Jesus dying to make us clean. There we see him, beloved, bearing the awful fires of judgment. Oh, we just can't begin to take it in. The awful fires of judgment that he bore, that we might be delivered from going down to that awful pit that we deserve to go to because of our awful sin. Yes, not only our awful sin before we were saved, but sins. But wait, what have we got in the laver? The same blessed person. Oh yes, it is the same person, our divine Lord, who's here. And if in the brass of the altar we have the thought of judgment, the same thought comes out in connection with the laver. You know, that laver was made out of the looking glasses of the women. Polished brass or copper they used. And they gave them for the making of that laver. I think that was wonderful, the devotion of those dear women. Oh, they gave that was used for ministering to the flesh, that it might be used to minister to the glory of God. But the thought of judgment's there. And they had to come to that laver. They had to come to be washed. Did you notice, and I think I'm kind of getting at this backwards, in Exodus chapter 30, not only do we have the fact mentioned that they were to wash their hands and feet there, but we have as well, in verse 19, who was to use this laver? Aaron and his sons. Who's that? That's the priestly family. You see, as far as the nation of Israel was concerned, they could come to the brazen altar, but that's as far as they could go. Now, it's different today, because all who come to Christ and trusted in his atoning death, as suggested by the brazen altar, are now members of the priestly family, 1 Peter chapter 2. And as the members of the priestly family, we have the wonderful privilege of entering into the divine realities that are pictured by this holy place with its precious vessels. But wait, says God. He repeats it over, doesn't he? You must not. Well, notice how he puts it in verse 20, Exodus 30. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet that they die not. It shall be a statute forever. Now, this was for the priestly family. And first in order here, it was when they go in. I believe, beloved, this would answer to that holy priestly ministry that Peter speaks about in 1 Peter 2, when they go in. You know, God has constituted us as believers a priestly family. And one of the wonderful functions of that priestly family is that we might be able to go in. Into what? Into the very presence of God. To do what? To offer the sacrifice of praise and of worship. All believers are priests. Now, God is instructing the priests of old, and he's teaching us. If we're going to be able to enter into the enjoyment and blessedness of that, we absolutely must visit the laver. Now, what happened in Corinth? They didn't visit the labor. They neglected the labor. And they came to gather around the emblems. And I suggest to you that of all the gatherings of God's people, that is the worship meeting. I'll tell you why I think that some other time. I couldn't do it tonight without stealing time. But listen, they were going to that remembrance feast defiled. They were going to that remembrance feast with unjudged sin. And as a result, because they failed to judge themselves, God judged them. And some of them were taken away. So serious was their behavior. It's a solemn thing, you see, to come near to God. God is holy. Then, you see, on the other hand, if they were to go out to that altar, that would speak of our ministry manward. Our ministry as a royal priest. How can we carry that on? Listen, beloved, only as those that have visited the labor of the Word of God, allowing it to come in its power and authority to our hearts. Oh, I believe, and I'm afraid it's possible at times for us to carry on meetings and be very smug in doing it too. Very self-satisfied. And maybe very displeasing to the Lord. Why? Neglecting the labor. Look, there was absolutely no service performed at that labor. But there was absolutely no service or ministry or worship. There was absolutely nothing without visiting the labor. You know, in connection with the altar again, God told us of the coverings for the altar. He didn't tell us of any coverings for that labor. Why? God doesn't want his word covered. He wants us to be open. He wants us to study it. He wants us to have convictions about it. He wants us to obey it. God help us to do that. To learn the lesson of the labor. The labor was in the court, not in the holy place. There's a lesson there, but I'll have to leave it. My time's gone.